Good morning. If you have your Bible, why don't you grab that, Gospel of John, chapter 4. We will finish the piece of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Next week, we'll look in verses 46 to the rest of the chapter, verse 54, finish chapter 4. So that will lead us into our Thanksgiving service. So we started the Gospel of John back in June, if those who are keeping track. So we're now finished. We'll finish chapter 4 by Thanksgiving. So we might maybe get halfway by Thanksgiving next year. We'll see what the Lord has for us. But this is job security for me, because you'll never run out of things to preach if you preach this way, right? So this is how you stay to church for 25, 30 years. When you preach this slow. But, you know, God gave us all this stuff to talk about, so let's talk about it, right? So here we go. John 4, verses 27 through 45 this morning. Out of this whole entire story, this whole entire discussion of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, this is the part I like the most, because this hits me right between the eyes. And this is the one that really, really digs into my heart. Where when I read this story, this is the part that resonates with me, because this is me. The failures of the disciples are my failures. And I find it comforting in some level to know that when Peter and John and all his other disciples can fail, so can I. They weren't perfect, and I'm not perfect. So we're all in the same boat, as to speak, with our imperfections and our need for salvation, our need for Christ. Seeing their reaction to the Samaritan woman and their reaction to the town of Sychar and the lessons that Christ is going to teach them in this conversation, it's very interesting and very, very intriguing and very convicting to me. Jesus knew what he was doing. So this whole entire discourse, this whole entire chapter of 4 with the Samaritan woman was not an accident, was not a coincidence. It was a planned out event that Christ had put in motions before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. This was all predetermined to happen on this day at this time, and for these lessons to be taught and preserved for us through the generations and the history of time for us to read about in our English Bible. So we praise God for that miracle. All right, let's pick up verse 27. Just then, his disciples came back. Okay, if you've not been with us the last 3 weeks, where have they been? They have been in the town of Sychar, a Samaritan town, to buy food. Jesus Christ is at Jacob's well, just half a mile south of the town of Sychar, and he is at a well, and there a woman comes to draw water at noon in the heat of the day, in the middle of the day, and Christ has a conversation with her about living water. There is a confusion. Christ is talking about regeneration, living water of regeneration, and she is referring to, and she has in her mind, living water as in pure, clean, flowing water that she could drink and have at her home whenever she needed it. She is focusing on physical clean water, and Christ is focusing on regeneration of the soul. And they miss the opportunity, they're misunderstanding each other. Christ reveals himself to her that he's the Messiah. They have a conversation in verses 20 or verse 16 through verse 26, a spiritual conversation. In verse 26, Christ says to her, "I who speak to you am he." He is the Messiah. He declares himself the Messiah. An important verse in your Bible, because there are critics, there are skeptics who believe that Christ himself never declared himself to be the Messiah. We put that on him. He never said it himself. Well, here he says it. So verse 27, just then, disciples came back. They had left into the town to buy food. They walked back to the well with food. And this is what happens. They marveled that he was talking to a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Let's stop right there. I want you to notice the bigotry and the prejudice and the racial divide the disciples still carry with them towards this Samaritan woman. They are not saying this out loud, but they're thinking it. John, the author of this book, gives us a detail of the thought process of the disciples at this moment. Look what it said. But no one said, so no one said it out loud, but they're all thinking it. And of course, Christ knows their thoughts and he knows what they're thinking. And it possibly might have been John who was thinking it, because John's the one that writes it. What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? They're shocked. They're astounded. They're confused why their Jewish rabbi is talking to a Samaritan woman alone at a well. Jews do not do this in their culture, especially Jewish men. They do not talk to women, and they do not talk to Samaritan women. Notice they're still holding on to their cultural bias. Verse 28, so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, verse 29, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Great verses. She leaves her water jar. The reason why she came to the well was to get water, but she leaves her jar behind and she goes back to the town, runs into the people, runs into the marketplace, runs into the crowd of people and says, hey, come see a man. Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Can this be the Christ? Woman who goes to the well by herself at midday because she's an outcast. She's ridiculed. She's insulted by her town folk, by her fellow people, her fellow Samaritans. And it's to these same people she runs back to invite them to come and see the Messiah who's at the well. Verse 30. They went out of the town and were coming to him. So the people of the town respond, and they begin to believe this woman's testimony, and they begin to leave the town and begin to make the half-a-mile journey to the well to see this man, to see this man, to see if he really is the Christ. Verse 31, meanwhile, so as she, I want you to kind of understand, I want you to get the middle picture of the events that are happening in this story, this wonderful story. The disciples walk up. They're questioning in their mind, why is he talking to her? She leaves her jar and she walks back to town. And as she's doing her testimony while she's talking to the people in town, meanwhile, back at the well, Christ is going to give his disciples a holy spanking. He's going to discipline his men. Meanwhile, his disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples, in verse 33, said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Did someone sneak in a granola bar someplace in this? 34. Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Okay. Now, let's kind of go back a little bit in the text. Jesus Christ is traveling on foot. And he's weary. He's tired. He's thirsty. I'm sure he's hungry when he arrives to the well. That's why he sends the disciples in to buy food. He's hungry. He wants to eat. He wants to drink. He wants to rest from his journey. But now he's not hungry. Now he's not really concerned about food. Now the idea of physical food is absent from his mind. You ever been there before in your life? Busy working, busy doing something, and the idea of food or the desire for food is totally absent, and you look at your watch, and it's a certain time, you're like, well, I'm not even hungry. Then when you think it, you become hungry. That's usually what happens to me. Most of you know I enjoy fishing. I love to go fishing. So if I'm ever out on the boat or out fishing, and I'm fishing, the idea of food, the thought of food, the desire for food is not present, which is a miracle in my life. I'm so focused on the task of fishing, I'm so focused on what I'm doing that I forget about eating or even drinking. That's where Christ is this moment. He's so focused on this Samaritan woman. He's so locked into what's going on in her life and what's happening back at the town of Sychar, that the idea of eating physical food isn't a care to him. That's why he says, I have food that you do not know about. What is that food? 34. To accomplish God's will. To do the will of God. 35. This is the lesson that Christ is about to give the disciples. Here it comes. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Okay, so that's the end of verse says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Okay, so 4 months. Now, in Hayes, in this part of western Kansas, agriculture, planting, reaping, sowing is a normal part of life here for most of you. You're familiar with the planting and reaping. So you plant seed and let that seed grow, and over 4 months, over a period of time, then you go harvest that crop. Lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. 36. Already the ones who reap is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. So the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. The one who sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap what you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So there's a lot of things happening in those few verses. Let's unpack it for a second. So Christ is going to give a lesson to his disciples and a lesson to us. And he's going to use kind of a parable, an illustration of physical farming, of sowing and reaping, of planting seeds and letting that seed grow over a time period, then reaping that seed. Of sowing and reaping. Here's the lesson. Verse 38. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Highlights, underline, circle this verse. I sent you to reap. What does it mean to reap? It means to gather a harvest. It means to harvest all the work and all the effort. There's sowing and there's reaping. There's planting and there's harvesting. Go back in the text. Verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving his wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. So the harvest is happening at this moment. The harvest is going on. Now, Christ is using an earthly illustration for a spiritual principle or a spiritual lesson. So he's not talking about a physical, literal harvest of wheat or any kind of crop. He's referring to the harvest of souls. Here's what happened. Jesus gets to the well. The disciples leave and go into Sychar to buy food. Woman approaches, has a conversation with her. The disciples have been in the city of Sychar for a good period of time to buy food. Enough food for all of them to eat. They come back. Woman leaves, and she goes down to the town. What does she do? Come ask her a response from one of you in this room. So this is weird for Sunday morning church. Now it's unusual. What does she do when she gets to the town? What's the first thing she does? Your turn. She tells someone about Jesus, doesn't she? She leaves her water jar, and she goes down to town and says, hey, come and see a man who told me everything about myself. Can this be the Christ? Can this be the Messiah? What does the town do? They come. Verse 38, I sent you to reap. Who is you? Disciples. I sent you to reap. So here's how it should have gone. Here's how the way that it should have worked out. It should have been the disciples who left the well, gone to town to buy food. And as they're buying food, it should have been the disciples, hey, up at the well or down at the well, there's a man I want you to come listen to. Come and see this man. He is the Messiah. It should have been the disciples who were being witnesses to the Samaritans in Sychar, not the woman. You track that? Verse 38, I sent you to reap what you did not sow. There are somewhere in the history of time, a prophet, someone, maybe John the Baptist, we don't know who was part of this, but someone spent some time in Sychar preparing the way for the Messiah. Well, I know who it was, Holy Spirit. Let's just leave it at that. These people, this town, was ripe, ready to be plucked, ready to be harvested. They were ready. Their time had come for them to be harvested, for God to open their hearts and souls to truth, for salvation, for the Messiah. The disciples missed it. The disciples failed to do the will of God, to do what they were sent to do. So God, Christ Himself, knows they're going to fail and sends the woman instead. God's purpose is still accomplished. God's Christ gospel is still preached, and souls are still saved with or without the disciples. There's a lesson for all of us in this one. God will use you, or God will use someone else to do the work He wants you to do. But God's will still be accomplished. I choose, or I hope, that God will use my life to do His will, not someone else. The disciples missed it. And He uses this Samaritan woman, this most unlikely person, which is a wonderful thing about the gospel. God uses the most unskilled, undervalued people to do His work, to do His will. And the town is affected, and souls are saved. If you have a bulletin in the back of there, are some notes. I want to kind of go over two things with you. I'm going to ask two questions. They're application points, but they're mostly two questions that I want you to answer. I want you to answer in the core, in the spirit of yourself. I want you to truly evaluate. I want you to test yourself this morning at these two questions. One is this. Is ministry a burden or a delight in your life? Let that sit for a little bit. Is ministry a burden or a delight in your life? Was it a burden for the disciples to go to the town of Sychar to buy food? Was it a burden for them to go and buy the food? Nah, not really. Was it a burden for them to talk, to have gospel conversations with the people of Sychar? Yes, it was a burden. How do I know that? Because they didn't do it. You track that? It was a burden on their own plans, agenda, cultural, social structure that they chose not to have gospel conversations with people of Sychar because it was a burden. Was it a burden for Christ to talk to the Samaritan woman? No. No, it wasn't. In your life, is ministry a burden? Now, what do I mean by ministry? Coming to church. Is you coming to physical, you getting up on a Sunday morning, getting dressed, getting all the kids together, getting in the car, coming to church, is that a burden? Do you on Saturday mornings go, oh, man, we got to get up so early for 10 o'clock Sunday school? Today you might have been early. You might have been actually really early this morning. It's such a burden to do this. Is it a burden? Is it a burden to tithe? Let that one just sit there for a moment. Support missionaries. To tithe to local church and to financially support missionaries to go all over the globe to preach the gospel. Is it a burden? Is it a burden on your financial budget? Is it a burden on your financial plans? Is it a burden on your activities? Is it a burden to be involved in a connection group, to be involved in a small group, to give up one night of your week to be involved in a connection group with fellow Christians? Is that a burden? To have gospel conversations, to go out of your way to talk to your coworker, your neighbor, and so forth? Is that a burden? Is it just, man, I really don't want to do this. This is going to cost me something. I got to change my plans. I got to move this. I got to move that. And it's just inconvenient. Our society is so based on convenience. I was at McDonald's last Sunday afternoon going through and getting some wonderful processed cheeseburgers. And I sat in the drive-thru for 30 minutes. Yeah, and I was angry. I had righteous anger. But think about the ridiculousness of that. Think about just the ridiculousness of that. I can't say ridiculousness. I can't say that word. Think of how wrong that is. We're so based, and we so live our lives on convenience and quickness and responses that our attention spans are so small. The problem is we come to God and the things of God and the house of God and the people of God, and we treat those things the same way we treat everything else. Well, I'll come to church, it's for an hour. But if it goes past an hour, I can't do it. I just can't because I got too much to do. I got too much sitting down to watch football to do. It's just inconvenient. But that's our American church as a whole, as an umbrella. American church is built off convenience. I wonder one day we're going to have just a drive-through church service where you drive through and a little screen talks to you and you drive out and 10 minutes you're done. I wonder whether the Apostle Paul, if he was to come back and evaluate American church as a whole, I wonder what he would say about us. I wonder what letter he would write to us. Is it a burden? It was a burden for the disciples. It was a burden for them to talk to these people. It was a burden to do ministry in the town of Sychar. They didn't do it. It was a burden. Is serving and living for God in your life a burden? Okay. I'm so sensitive, you know. If all this is a burden to you, stop doing it. Just stop. Because you're not doing any favors. You're not doing God any favors. You're not earning any kind of righteousness. You're not doing anything any favors. If giving, tithing, if supporting missionaries, if coming to church, if being involved in ministries, connection groups, small groups, Kids for Truth, it's all a burden to you and you just don't want to do it, then stop doing it. Just stop. Because you're not fooling God. Truly, you're not fooling Him. All of what we do here at High Plains and in your normal life on a Monday through Saturday, all of that should surround the gospel, should be focused, centered on Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, risen Savior of the world. And if all of that, if Christ is a burden in your life, I want you to stop doing it. And my other thing is, I really question your salvation. That's a tough one. Because you're not going to hear that very often in churches anymore. Challenging on your salvation. Now, there are moments and there are times that in ministry, we get tired. We get emotionally and physically tired. And we need to kind of step away just a little bit to kind of recharge our emotional, physical batteries. I understand that because I live that almost on a weekly basis. Okay? So I understand that we get tired in ministry, but we never get tired of ministry. There's a difference. We can get tired while we're doing it. We're never tired of it. I want to brag on you a little bit. I am so proud of those who helped out with the Trunk or Treat. As silly as that ministry was, as silly as we're dressing up, passing out candy, as really as non as aggressive as that was, just simple passing out candy, those who were involved, thank you. Thank you for standing out there in 30-degree weather. Thank you. Because for a lot of you, it wasn't a burden. You enjoyed it. You had fun doing it. And that's great. Now, will God bless us because of it? I don't know. We might have just wasted some money. Honestly. But it's just money. We get more of it. God owns it anyway, right? Is it a burden? Is ministry a burden? Second, in the same point, is it a burden or is it a delight in your life? Is coming to church a delight in you? Do you look forward on a Saturday morning, a Saturday afternoon, a Saturday evening? Hey, tomorrow's Sunday. Tomorrow we get to go to church. Tomorrow we get to hear some good music and some wonderful preaching. Amen? Because someone else is preaching, not me. Ryan's preaching that day, not me. Or Caleb. No. Is it a delight? Is coming to church a delight? Is tithing a delight? Is supporting missionaries a delight? Is being involved in a connection group a delight? Is having gospel conversations a delight in your life? Number two. Do you see the urgency of the gospel? Do you see the urgency of the gospel? Verse 35. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Now, I believe that this text was a literal saying that Christ was actually saying to the disciples, look up and look that way. Because as they're talking, disciples and Jesus are talking, what's happening in Sychar? What's happening? The woman goes to Sychar, tells people what's going on. They're coming out to see Jesus, right? So I picture this in my mind as Christ is telling the disciples, lift up your eyes and look, the fields are white for harvest. As he's saying this, the town of Sychar is walking down the road to the well. They're walking right towards them. Did you see that? You see it in the scripture? Do you see it in the text? Do you see it in your heart and soul? Do you see them walking? And Christ is saying, look, you idiot fools, here they come. Peter, look. So often, we walk around our lives like this, these little blinders on. And we walk into Dillon's, we walk into Walmart, we walk into our office places and our shops and our workplaces and job sites. We walk in just like this, and we go, we do our thing, and we do our thing, and we do our thing, and we play with our kids, and we go to our kids' sporting events, and we do this the whole entire time. And we never see the people around us. We don't see them. We just don't see them. We see them, we don't see them. Jesus wanted the disciples to see the need for the gospel. Lift up your eyes and look. There is so much more work to be done in Hayes. There are thousands and thousands of people in this very city who will die and spend eternity apart from God in wrath and anguish and suffering. There are thousands and thousands of people. If today was their day, they would walk into eternity of separation from God forever. Thousands. Hayes is not a reached city. It's not. There is more work to be done in this city. And in Ellis, and in Victoria, Munger, and so forth. My challenge to you this morning, lift up your eyes. And that is not a challenge to grow High Plains Baptist Church. I want you to know my heart for a moment. That is not a challenge to grow this church. It's not. If God blesses us with more souls, then praise God for it, because that's all Him, not me. I guarantee you that. That is not a ploy or a challenge for to grow our church, but that is to spread the gospel. And that's simple. Spread the gospel. Sow seeds, plant seeds, water seeds, and if Lord wills, reap a harvest. Let us lift up our eyes and see the people around us. Let us go and sow seeds of the gospel, and if God allows, let us reap a harvest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, as we leave this place, we leave hopefully as we've worshiped and praised you, and we leave encouraged by our fellow Christian brother and sister. As we leave and we go back to our homes and our workplaces tomorrow, give us eyes. Give us a heart of compassion that you had for your people. Give us deep prayers for the souls of men and women and children. Let us be salt and light. Let us influence those around us with the gospel, the life-saving, redeeming gospel that none of us in this room are worthy of, and no one in this room deserves. And no one can earn or maintain on their own abilities, but it's all because of Christ. It's all because of the cross of Jesus that we worship when we humble ourselves before. Let us take that good news, that wonderful grace of Jesus, and take it to our neighbors and those who are around. We love you and we thank you. Christ, I pray. Amen.